Okay, so God's names are a portrait of his heart. And we've really been focused on heart instead of head. And the first week of this study, we looked at El Shaddai, who is the many-breasted one. That's the mother name of God. And we looked at how there's plenty of God's comfort and nourishment and blessings to go around for us. Then we spent probably 8 weeks on the name Father, and how God is just such a good Father to us, and all the ways he's a Father to us in ways that are maybe unexpected. You know, the way he fathers us and loves us is just so holy and pure and good. And then we came back from our Christmas break, and we started on the God of all comfort. And this is week four of that. And we're using the name God of all comfort, that Paul is the one that called God by that name in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And Paul wrestled with God. We said that he had a thorn in the flesh that he talks about later in that book in chapter 12. And he had lots of painful circumstances, not just his thorn, but persecution and just lots and lots and lots of hardship and betrayal and that kind of thing. But what Paul found as he wrestled with God, he wrestled like we do with wanting to get out from under the painful circumstances, but God speaking into those circumstances and giving him a paradigm shift. And so that's what we're doing. I don't think it's wrong to ask God. You know, Jesus did. He did it in the garden in his hour of travail and prayer. He said, Father, you know, if you are willing, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So Jesus admitted my desire would be not to have to experience this agonizing pain, but nevertheless, Lord, I'm going to yield to your will because I know it's good, acceptable, and perfect. And so Paul prays that. We pray that. And what God told Paul through that prayer was three purposes in our pain. And that's helpful, isn't it? It's comforting to know that God never wastes our sorrows. He never wastes our pain. He shows us more of himself. Revelation of God is the number one purpose for pain. And that's why we're looking at the names of God, so that we'll know him better, more than just a name on a page or a story in a book or a verse on a handout. But we want to know God. We really want to know him and experience him in a way that makes a difference, that's comforting in our circumstances. Paul realized that so often he was a smart guy. He knew the Bible. He was the Jew of Jews. He was the guy that could quote it chapter and verse and give you the derivation of every Hebrew word. He was that guy. And yet, until he met Jesus face to face, his life didn't have any kind of power but human fleshly power. And what God gave him, instead of his self-righteousness and his pride, was more of himself. And that's, you know, really what we're made for, y'all. That's what we're hungry for. That is really what is true comfort to us. So God gives us, he doesn't give, he allows pain in our lives in this broken world, and when those come, he will use them for either a potential sin or for existing sin in our lives, like pride, like Paul had. And then he promises, the third reason is that we will experience his grace, and that grace will be sufficient in our trials and in our pains. And Paul showed us that we can have fellowship with Jesus in our sufferings, that we connect with Jesus during our sufferings in a way that helps us to know him better, because he was our suffering servant. He was our suffering savior. So we know him better, understand his sacrifice for us better. And he fellowships with us in our suffering. And that not only that, but he turns around, and with the very comfort he gives us, we are then able to have a testimony with which we're able to comfort others. That same comfort with which he comforts us, we can turn around and give away. And that's really wonderful, that it's, again, not wasted. It's useful and it's fruitful in God's kingdom. We looked the last 2 weeks, and today technically we're looking at Isaiah 40, although it's not on our paper, because next week we'll, I think, finish up this thing of the theme we've been on. From Isaiah 40, God speaks to a people who were wandering in the wilderness. They were in exile. They were in captivity. They were they had self-inflicted suffering because of their sin and their idolatry. They were in a barren place. And this, after 39 chapters of God basically telling them through Isaiah the prophet how they had gone astray, he turns to Isaiah 40 and then spends 27 chapters speaking comfort to them. And that's how he starts the chapter. He says, "Comfort, oh comfort my people, speak to my people and tell them this message." And he uses the voice of Isaiah, which is a person, as we've said. God uses all kinds of means to comfort us. He uses our community of faith to comfort us. So he uses the leader Isaiah. And then he used his own voice, spoken by his spirit and in his written word. "Comfort, oh comfort my people, and tell them their sins have been paid for." So we don't have to listen to those voices of condemnation. We don't have to listen to those voices of hopelessness. We don't have to listen to those voices of complaining that so often rise up within us when suffering comes. But we can listen to the voice of truth, because that is the voice that is really going to allow comfort in our lives. We saw that that another thing that happens, that when we do have suffering, is it does put us either in a place to harden our hearts and to close our ears, or it puts us in a more open and vulnerable place. We always want to be that person that it sends us to our knees. When I don't know what to do, that's when I'm going to put my eyes on you. That's not the way that song goes, but our prayer lives and our praise lives, our worship lives, that our sufferings and our trials and our pain are an opportunity to rehearse what we know in our heads to be true. And that is when it bears fruit of us really knowing it by experience, is when we do those things. And so we said that, 14 or 15 chapters later, Isaiah writes the phrase in Isaiah 54, "Sing, O barren one," that's a way for God to birth something new from this painful place, is to sing over it. If that's a place that God can come and meet us and do the thing that he's basically the theme of Isaiah 40, which is get ready, prepare the way, because I'm coming. So we've spent a lot of time on the get ready part, and isn't that true of life? We talk a whole lot about waiting on God, and it's just the reality of anything. It's not just God we're waiting on. We're waiting on the baby to be born. We're waiting on the school year to be over. We're waiting on vacation to get here. We're waiting on, the package to arrive. We spend a lot more time in the anticipation of something than we spend in the actual eventuality of it. That's just the nature of life when we're bound by time on this planet. So I think it's appropriate that we spend more time on our part of it, because God's faithful. He will keep his word. He is coming. And we're going to talk about that next week, about all the different ways that we can really dig into he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. And he's not only coming, as it said in 2 Corinthians 1:10, was kind of how we ended up that first week, that the God of all comfort, he has delivered us, and the same God who has delivered us is delivering us now as we're waiting and anticipating, and he's the same God who's going to deliver us again. So we get all three facets, all, the tenses of that, past, present, and future of his comfort when we do that. And we talked about last week the power of what we believe, that when we listen to a voice other than the voice of the Lord, when we listen to a voice of condemnation, when we listen to a voice of the world, when we listen to the voice of accusation, condemnation, Satan, any of his twisted truths, anything that's been infiltrated with anything that's not thus saith the Lord, that we can get so off track. We can get so bogged down in that rut. And it's hard to dig ourselves out of it, and oftentimes we can't without truth. And so we had the little diagram in the chart. It wasn't a chart. I've been calling it a chart, but it's actually a diagram. It shows the continuum that when we believe something that is a lie, that's not in the Bible, that there's power that goes with that, because when we believe it, we make our minds up. We decide, oh, this is the way it is. And y'all, a synonym for that is judgment. And then we go ahead then from deciding and making our minds up about the way it is to how we're going to respond to it. So if I believe that God has abandoned me, then I'm just going to decide to do it my own way because he's given up on me anyway. You know, so it just leads us to a pathway that is not helpful. It does not take us to a place we want to go. So preparing the way in the wilderness is so much better than doing that. And the reason I think we do that is, first of all, many times we're unaware, as we've testified to before the mic was turned on, that we're not even aware we're believing a lie. And I gave the testimony last week about I didn't really want to hear the truth in my situation with my sports injury. I was uncomfortable with the truth. I didn't want to hear that. It rang true when I heard it. Kathy, you know, you're in the process of losing, or maybe you've already lost something that's really special to you. A chapter in your life is coming to a close that you don't want it to be over. And so that's a loss. It's painful. And yet the truth is, you know, maybe we're there. Or if we're not there, we're going to get there, you know, sometime in the somewhat near future. And so unless I accept, unless I'm able to hear the truth of that, unless I'm able to let God speak the truth into that, I can't receive his comfort there. And so I wanted to just pick up from there and talk about finding comfort in loss, either loss that's already happened or loss that is a potential loss on the horizon, and anticipating what may be lost. And it may even not even happen. And let's just remember that. Sometimes we fear, you know, this is going to happen or this may happen, and y'all, it never happens. So we spend a lot of extra energy and a lot of extra focus, and that's kind of what we said, is that there's power, there's energy, there's, quote, faith if we believe something's going to happen. And we saw that verse that was kind of a little bit, you know, like it was a big jolt for me, Matthew 9:29, that said, be it done to you according to your faith. So, you know, we're living as if it's true. And it may never happen. So we want to be vigilant about those things. So kind of taking off from there then for today, for the new material, I wanted to talk about God's promises. You know, I guess y'all could tell I'm kind of big on promises. But that, I guess, is my testimony in life, is that's kind of been my bread and butter from the Lord, is standing on God's promises. And, you know, I think I could defend that by saying God's pretty big on promises. You know, he's a promise maker and he's a promise keeper. And he uses his promises to comfort us in places like the one I was mentioning, potential loss or actual loss. There's a lie that can come in the door if we think loss is going to happen or has happened, is that I'm left empty-handed, or I'm left with nothing. Those are the lies that could come in. And I want to speak to you the truth from the God of all comfort, that first of all, God promises, and we're going to look at the scripture, that he will never leave us comfortless. Never. And second of all, that God's not going to allow you to lose anything in your life that is necessary for his purpose for your life to be accomplished. He's just not going to do it. Can't happen. So let's talk about those truths for a little bit, his promises. And a good place to look at is Jesus. He told his disciples in chapter 13 of the book of John, I'm getting ready to go. I'm going back to the Father, and you won't see me any longer for a while. And so they knew loss was coming, the physical presence of Jesus. Can you imagine the physical presence of Jesus? Let's just take about a half a second to just think. They got to live and walk with the physical presence of Jesus for 3 solid years. And I really honestly don't think they were able to receive the full comfort of that. You know, you can tell by some of the stuff they do that they didn't. So we shouldn't feel too bad. But anyway, they know loss is coming. And these are the words that Jesus speaks to them in chapter 14 to prepare them for that. And it's all about comfort. I mean, he just, comfort, comfort, comfort is all that's coming out of his mouth. So these are such familiar words. You've heard them at every funeral you've probably ever attended. And for that reason, I chose to pick a different translation so that we would hear it with new ears, hopefully. So I'm going to be reading a fairly lengthy passage from John 14, 1 through 18 from the Voice translation, which is one of my new favorites. It says, Jesus speaking here to his disciples and to us, "Do not get lost in despair. Believe in God and keep on believing in me. My Father's home is designed to accommodate all of you. If there were not room for everyone, I would have told you that. I'm going to make arrangements for your arrival. I will be there to greet you personally and welcome you home where we will be together. You know where I'm going and how to get there." And then old Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the path? And Jesus says to him in verse 6, "I am the path, the truth, and the energy of life." That's that word we focused on last week. He's the energy of our lives. "No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you know the Father. Rest assured now, you know him and you have seen him. Then Philip says, "Lord, all I am asking is that you show us the Father." See, he still didn't get it, did he? So Jesus spoke to Philip, "I have lived with you all this time and you still don't know who I am. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. How can you keep asking to see the Father? Don't you believe me when I say, I abide in the Father and the Father dwells in me? I'm not making this up as I go along." I love that. "The Father has given me these truths that I have been speaking to you, and he empowers all my actions. Accept these truths. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. If you have trouble believing based on my words, believe because of the things I have done. I tell you the truth, whoever believes in me will be able to do what I have done, but they will do even greater things because I will return to be with the Father. Whatever you ask for in my name, I will do it so that the Father will get glory from the Son. Let me say it again. If you ask for anything in my name, I will do it." And then in verse 15, he says, "If you love me, obey the commandments I have given you. I will ask the Father to send you another helper, the Spirit of truth, who will remain constantly with you. The world does not recognize the Spirit of truth because it does not know the Spirit and is unable to receive him. But you do know the Spirit because he lives with you and he will dwell in you." And then verse 18 is kind of our theme verse. "I will never abandon you like orphans. I will return to be with you." And when you read that verse, that last verse, 18, in the King James Version, it says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will return to be with you." And so that is where we get our comfort. It's the truth that Jesus will never leave us comfortless. He will never leave us, as it says in the Greek, orphaneo, because we're not orphans. We are daughters of the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. We are sisters of our big brother Jesus. We are indwelt by the resurrection power of Jesus, which is the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, that he calls him the helper. And so we can be safe and secure from all alarms, all fears, all anxiety, all those potential lies that come with a potential loss or an actual loss, because we've got his promises. And we can be sure that the promises do apply to us and that he will keep them. I'm going to give you two references for this. These were so comforting to me when I first began to really step out and appropriate the word of God. Okay, I'm thinking, okay, well, Lord, you've said that I can appropriate your word, which means I see it here in your written word, and I'm going to say, okay, God, you've said it is written. Jesus did that all the time. It is written. And then he would step out in faith on a word that was written in the scriptures. So that's what it means to appropriate. So how can we appropriate the promises of God and the word of God? Well, because we know they're ours. Two references to go that are not on the page, Psalm 119, verse 65, and 1 John 5, 14 and 15 tell you anything that is written in his word is his will for us, and we can have confidence to ask those things. And here's now I'm going to give you the reason that was so comforting me about the promises is that it is impossible for God to lie. And I thought about that and I thought, that's so cool. The God of the impossible has one thing that's impossible about him. It's impossible for him to lie. And the reference is there on your page in Hebrews 6:18. And then I wanted to add another one, since I've said that one so many times. I want to give you another one, and that's Numbers 23:19. And I like the way the New Living said it. It says, God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? And that, I think, is what Denise was sharing and what Catherine was sharing before we turned on the microphone, is that they went through and they thought about all the different times they called out to God and all the different times they needed comfort and specific times where they needed it the most. And guess what? When you think back on it, he came through every single time. Now, that's comforting. That is where we find strength in God's promises. So he's promised not to leave us as orphans. And I made the statement, he will not leave you empty-handed. He will not leave you with nothing. And so he sends us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He says in John 14:16, I wanted to read that in the Amplified, because it really teases out all the different roles of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, through the Amplified translation, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, Counselor, Helper, Intercessor, Advocate, Strengthener, and Standby, that he may remain with you forever. So that's like singing that song, I Am. Go to this translation, because all these are legitimate ways that other translations have translated the word for paraklesis, which is the word, is the Greek word here. Comforter, Helper, Counselor, Advocate. You need any of those things? Stand, somebody to stand by you? That's who is with you always, and he'll never leave you. And then God not only promises to give us his Comforter, the Holy Spirit, but he promises to give us supernatural peace. I love this passage in John 14:27. It says, peace I leave with you. In some translations, it says, my peace I bequeath to you. It's like his will and testament to us. It's his will for your life to walk in peace, because you have the Spirit of peace. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. So we don't have to be troubled and afraid, because we have the Spirit of God and the peace of God. And I want to use a biblical example today, and of a person who experienced great loss, and it's the person Naomi from the book of Ruth. Some of you were here when we did a semester study on that book. It's just 4 chapters, but it is one of my favorites. It's rich. If you need something to do this summer, listen back to those. They're online. It's such a beautiful story of redemption, such a beautiful love story about how Jesus loves his bride, and that's us, y'all. And yet, we look at Naomi, and she's the one that really, if you think about it, she suffered the greatest loss, because she left her homeland at the urging of her husband, then she lost her husband, then she lost both of her sons, and she was left comfortless. I mean, she had these two Moabite women who were, you know, I guess in her mind, she was living in a pagan culture with these two pagan women, and she was left with that, you know, gee, thanks God. But Ruth was really a better gift to Naomi than what I think Naomi realized. And so Ruth was going to be not, she really wasn't the star of the show, but Naomi did, I think, what all of us can do. We can go back in that moment where we look around and go, is this all I have left? And she thought back about the word of God and the promises of God, and she returned to her homeland. She returned to the word of God. She went back to the place where her family of God was, whether there were any close relatives left there or not. There were people who believed like she believed, that stood on the promises of God and his redemption. And she knew what the word of God said about his provision for widows, and she grew in the process. She was transformed in the process. We see at the beginning of this book, the book of Ruth is really big on names and using names, and that's what we're doing right now, studying names. Naomi quit calling herself Naomi, and she started calling herself Mara, and that means bitter. So this lady went from a woman who's calling herself, just call me bitter, because life stinks so bad. And you're thinking, really? You know, because there's life and death that's in the power of the tongue, Naomi. I don't believe I'd be saying that if I were you. But though she had lost so much, she did stand on God's promises. She knew there was a provision in his word for the people of God to rise up and provide a kinsman redeemer. And God did that for her family. There's just two little widows left in that tiny little family. And God used that family, y'all, to bring redemption not only to those two little widows who had a tiny little mustard seed of faith. He provided for them. He grew a new little family of origin for them through Boaz, their right that minute kinsman redeemer, but ultimately through the ultimate kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, who happened to be in their family line after Ruth married again. And this is what was testified about Naomi. Listen to what was said in the scripture in Ruth 4:14. I read this passage recently. I had made the statement in class one day about, oh, I just have a tiny little family. And when it came out of my mouth, I thought, that sounds a little whiny. That sounds a little orphaneo. But I've already said it now, so I guess I'm just going to have to move forward with the rest of my lesson. And a sweet friend from class sent me a message and just comforted me about that. And it was really, you know, it made me feel what we've been talking about from class is that God not only comforts us with himself, but he comforts us with other people. And so listen to what the testimony was about Ruth and Naomi, and particularly Naomi, who was tempted to call herself bitter. Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative. That's pretty sweet, huh? And I felt like the Lord said, you can ask me for that. And so that's the promise I'm standing on to believe God for in my tiny little family, is that God's not going to leave me. He's not going to leave me without a close relative, and I believe it. So I heard a message one time by a country preacher called the God of What's Left. And I think that's a really cool name of God. I like it a lot. And I think it applies to Naomi, and I think it applies to each one of us when we've lost something. And I did want to read to you the word that those women spoke to Naomi that was really cool. And I think she found strength from, and I think God honored it. It was a prophecy, which is really nothing more than a spoken promise based on the principles of God. And this is that verse that I just read, Ruth 4:14 from the Message, and then the verses after that. The town women said to Naomi, blessed be God. He didn't leave you without family to carry on your life. May this baby, who was the son, Perez, of or I think that was his name, who was the baby who was born, who was like Perez, to Ruth and Naomi, may this baby grow up to be famous in Israel. He'll make you young again. He'll take care of you in old age. And this daughter-in-law who has brought him into the world and loves you so much, why, she's worth more to you than seven sons. So I thought that was really neat that God, even though she just had that tiny mustard seed of faith, all she had the strength to do was turn her little body around and head in the right direction. God met her with that because she knew he had promised her a kinsman redeemer. Not only did he do that, he gave her a legacy in the line of Christ, and he gave her a place in the Word of God. Who would not love to have that you're written down in all of Scripture? So I think that's really neat that the God of What's Left and the God of All Comfort can do something like that when we stand on his promises. The second thing I want to mention is his provision, because Jesus tells us about that in that passage we just read. And we saw it just now about how he did that for Naomi and Ruth. But, you know, when he gives us his comfort through his promises, through other people, and through his provision, y'all, it's something that we have to receive. And I think we've all, at this point on week four of the God of All Comfort, we're realizing, oh, it's harder to receive comfort than we realized. It sounds really great, but it's harder to do than it sounds. So we really have to make the decision to let it in. We have to take the risk to do that. And, you know, it's really tempting. We looked at these guys in John 14 at the first of class, and we're going, how dense are y'all? He's told y'all like six times already that, you know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and they just keep not getting it. And we're just standing back from a distance, rolling our eyes, thinking, guys, y'all, you know, really, you're not the sharpest tack in the drawer. What's wrong with you? But think about the circumstances they're in. They have just heard this news that Jesus is leaving them. And isn't it the truth that when we're in a circumstance that's painful, when we're in a circumstance of loss, that's the hardest time to receive sometimes. Sometimes we brace ourselves up to be strong. We want to be strong for everybody else. We want to be strong for Jesus. We want to, you know, do whatever noble thing it is we want to do. Or we want to crawl in our rock and pull the, you know, crawl in a hole and pull the rock over our head. And whatever our MO is, we don't receive the comfort because of that pain. But Jesus gives them a sort of a thanks I needed that moment. You know, in this passage, John 14:27, that we talked about just a second ago, he speaks to them in a language of comfort that's not one that you normally think about as comfort, but one, if you'll remember way back to the first week on comfort, one of the synonyms for the word comfort is correction. And that's what Jesus does gently and perfectly. He does it perfectly in this passage. And so I want you to listen to how he says it. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about the verb here that he uses. He says it, and it says it to me best in the Amplified. John 14:27, the second half of that verse says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Stop allowing yourselves to be agitated and disturbed, and do not permit yourselves to be fearful and intimidated and cowardly and unsettled." Y'all, when you look at that verb for "do not" in the Greek, it is the strongest imperative. It is like it would be like a general issuing a command to an army. I mean, it is like a whoop, yes, Lord moment when you hear that word in the Greek. So what he's saying is, stop it already. Stop it now. Y'all, stop it. That's what he's saying. Just like you would say to your children if they just kept doing that same dumb thing over and over again. Stop it, I told you. That's what he's saying to them. Stop it. Stop allowing yourself to be sucked into that black hole. Stop it. And he doesn't just tell them to stop, because we all know not to stop. I mean, not to keep doing it, but we don't have the better alternative sometimes. He does that. That's what he's doing in this whole passage. He doesn't just say stop it. He says what to do instead. Replace it. Stop focusing. Like we talked about last week, there's power in what we focus on. Stop focusing on the loss. Stop focusing on how little you have left. Stop it. Focus on this. And so listen to the things he says to them. These are all, I just collapsed like three chapters, because that upper room discourse, John 14:15-16, those are Jesus' final instructions before he left them on their own. And these are some of the things he says. He goes, "You'll do greater works than I've done." Okay, is that hard for anybody else but me to receive that? But Jesus said it. I mean, do we believe it? I'm signing up for it. I'm signing up, Jesus. It's hard for me to believe. But okay, you said it. I believe it. "Ask anything in my name and I will do it." And he says, "So that God will be glorified. And then I have loved you even as the Father loves me." Okay, have y'all got that one all the way down? That's pretty amazing, isn't it? That's comforting. And I think we've got some work to do. "You can have my joy overflowing in your life." I've told you these things so your joy might be full and that your joy might overflow. Y'all, that's an option. His provision. "I chose you and I appointed you to produce lasting fruit." You can make a difference in this world, even though you've lost so much. "This is good for you. It's even better this way," is what he's saying to us and to the disciples. And he said, what we've been focusing on, "I'm going away, but I'm coming back." And there's lots of ways we can see that he's coming, and we'll talk about that next week. This week, let's focus on a biblical example of Joseph. You know, God revealed Joseph's call early on through a dream. Did you realize that, like, a third of God's revelation in the Bible was given through dreams? So I personally believe that, I don't think every single dream is pizza that you had for supper last night, but I also don't I also don't believe every dream is from God, but I believe God still speaks, and I believe he still speaks through dreams. And he did it very powerfully in Joseph's life, and he had not only the gift of dreams, but he had the dream interpretation gift, which we know is ultimately from God. And so Joseph, y'all, lost everything. He lost everything but his gift and his faith. He was sold into slavery, as you well know, from the book of Genesis. And do you think Joseph was uncomfortable, y'all, in his situation? I mean, you got to think. Really? I mean, that it would have been, talking about bitter, it would have been super tempting to be bitter if you're Joseph. But do you think Joseph, based on the fruit of his life, was comfortless or acted like an orphan or thought like an orphan? I don't. I think Joseph somehow, I don't know if it was his gift of actually having experienced the intimacy with God through dreams. I don't know. We can't know because the Bible doesn't tell us. But I believe Joseph was focused on God and the God of all comfort. And I believe he was receiving comfort from God all the time. Or else, how could he have done what he did? Mm-hmm. He brought glory to God as a slave in Potiphar's house. He brought glory to God as a prisoner. He used his gifts to people who didn't deserve it, to the very people who put him in prison. He used his gift to help deliver them from famine. Y'all, that's not living like an orphan. That's living in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And that's pretty cool, I think. So much so that Joseph made this statement in Genesis 41:52. It was at the birth of his second born. He named his child Ephraim. And this is why he said it, because God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. How would we like to have that to be something that we could say? That God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And yet that's what Jesus said in John chapter 15, right after he spoke those words about stop focusing on what you've lost. Because if you'll abide in me, I'll abide in you. If you'll let my words abide in you, and if you'll abide in me, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. You'll bear much fruit, and so bring glory and prove to be my disciples. We can have the provision of God's fruitfulness by his Spirit when we focus on his promises and his provision in a place of loss. And then lastly, I want to speak about patient endurance. And I'm just going to say up front, this is not something I want you to try to have in your own strength. Hold on, you know, just keep holding on with those white knuckles. Sometimes it may feel like that, but y'all, patient endurance comes by the Spirit. Long suffering or patience is a fruit of the Spirit. It tells us in Galatians 5. So much of the time, as we said a few minutes ago, endurance is what we've got to have because we're in the middle. God says he's coming and he's en route, but we're in the waiting part. We're in the middle. And so the Lord just percolated this verse in my brain this week. And I thought, is that a verse or is that a song? Is that a verse or is that a hymn? Is that a verse? I kept looking. And it's translated so many different ways in the different versions. And I finally found it. And I thought, oh, my goodness. And then I read the context of it. And I thought, I've got to share this week. So this is the last P, or this is really our last get ready kind of principle that I want to share about the God of all comfort. It says in Luke 21:19. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. It says it in the NIV this way, stand firm and you will win life. And y'all know how much I like to win, so I like that version. Mm-hmm. And then in the King James, it says, in your patience, possess ye your souls. Mm-hmm. So those are all synonyms, standing firm, endurance, patience, long suffering. That's how we gain life in the midst of loss, pain, and suffering, barrenness. And the context of this passage, somebody said, how will we know when the times are coming to an end? And he starts with that famous passage about there will be wars and rumors of wars, there will be earthquakes, there will be, you know, and he talks about all the tribulation that will come. But what's really comforting, y'all, and what really did it for me is that what he says is in that same chapter in verse 13 is that the trials and the losses that you experience will enable you to be witnesses for me. That's comforting. That's redemptive. Is that because we have the endurance of Christ, because we have the Spirit of Christ, because we have the promises of Christ, because we have the provision of Christ, we've got something to say. We've got a testimony to tell. And that he tells us that we'll be called to give an account for the hope that's within us. And so in that same chapter, Luke 21:15, he says one of the favorite things. I pray this so often. God told me to quit praying it. He did. And this same verse is listed in Luke 12:12. And every time I would stand up to pray, or every time I would pick up the phone to make a hard phone call, I'd say, Luke 12:12, Jesus, which is the same one as Luke 21:15. He goes, do not worry about what you're going to say, for in that very hour, I will give you the words. And so he says it again here. We don't have to worry, because we will have an account. We will have an account and the comfort we need. And I love what Matthew Henry says. He says, you shall be abundantly recompensed. And we're going to talk about that word next week. I can't wait. And when you come to balance the profit and the loss, you will find that nothing has perished, but on the contrary, that you have great gain. So I want to end with just the thought. I was going to end with the example of Anna. You can read that. Anna who waited on God for 84 years. 84 in the house of God, and she got to see baby Jesus as a really old lady, because she got married. And you had to be a certain age to get married back then. It was really young. And then she was married for 7 years, and then she was a... I did the research. The one I put in the paper says 84 years old. I think she was a widow. There's controversy. We can't know for sure. But that she may have been a widow for 84 years before she saw baby Jesus, y'all. That's amazing. That is endurance. Mm-hmm. And so I want to end with a friend of mine, Sylvia Gunner. I want to give her credit for the little formula I put on your page based on Romans 15:4. And then I'm going to close with that verse. That endurance plus comfort or encouragement, as it's translated in some versions, equals hope. Mm-hmm. That our endurance plus comfort equals hope. And I love anything that I can see that's A plus B equals C. And that's that she, our brains kind of think alike like that. And so one day we were exchanging an email, and she wrote, this is the way I see Romans 15:4 is endurance plus encouragement or comfort equals hope. So listen to this verse, and I'll close with this. Romans 15:4, thinking about God's promises, God's provision, and perseverance and patient endurance. Romans 15:4 says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. So let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you that, God, your word is so, so rich. That all these examples, Lord, everything that was recorded about Anna, everything that was recorded about Joseph, everything that was recorded about Naomi and Ruth, Lord, all those things were written for us so that we might know you, God, that you are the God of all comfort. You're the God of what's left. You're the God that is a promise maker and a promise keeper. You promise redemption for your people. You promise to provide for us. You promise, Lord, to be with us and to never leave us. You promise, Lord, that you're for us. And that if you're for us, none can be against us. And you promise, God, that nothing in the past, nothing in the present, nothing in the future can separate us from the love of God that you have. So, Father, I thank you for that. I thank you that that is the truth. Lord, I pray that you would just, again, and again and again, by the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Helper, the Counselor, the Advocate, Lord, the Standby, that you are the Spirit of truth, Lord, and that you would draw us into the depth of the riches of the truth of who you are and who you are for us, who you want to be for us. Lord, I pray we would ask that anew this week in the places where we may be anticipating loss or we may have experienced loss, God, that we would ask you, who do you want to be for me? And that, Lord, we would receive your comfort in that we would receive your strength in that, and that we would be encouraged and have hope because of it. Thank you, Lord, that you are good. And we just love you so much, and we ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.